Bless these words to our hearts. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 85. I recently found out about somebody I knew several years ago, some of the things that have happened in this person's life since I knew them. And it was very sad to hear it. It wasn't good. They went through some difficult things, through some poor decisions. I was thinking to myself, what does this person really need? And really what this person needs is the same thing all of us need. And so I'd like to kind of talk a little bit about it tonight. What do we really need? And this is going to be more of a heart-to-heart than it is going to be preaching. But what do we really need? And in verse 10, the Word of God says, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. That word met there means that they are unified. They've merged, they've become one. Mercy and truth are unified. And what it tells me is that if somebody's making wrong decisions, or if somebody's undergoing difficult things, or really, even if we're just like not going through some major events in our lives and not making brazenly difficult or wrong decisions, but perhaps we're a little bit in the flesh. Or on the other hand, we can say, how do I stay in the Spirit? How do I live in a Spirit-filled life? And this is what I need. I need to understand and to live in mercy. Mercy is key. Because mercy and truth have unified. I can't live in truth if I don't live in mercy. Because there is no truth apart from mercy. In our lives, we always need to look to mercy. Don't tell yourself I'm doing well or I'm doing poorly. Those are meaningless statements, really. If I'm in the point where I'm analyzing myself, I'm doing well or I'm doing poorly, I'm really not doing great. A spirit-filled person doesn't really think that way. I'm doing well or I'm doing poorly. A spirit-filled person doesn't live in any sort of self-analysis at all. Because a spirit-filled person knows that if God would mark iniquity, who would stand? Like, I have areas in my life, perhaps, that I'm not even aware of, that are not great areas. Maybe they're outright sin. Maybe they're just places where I'm not thinking correctly, which is also sin. Maybe they're just areas where I'm living in self-consciousness or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Maybe I'm living in an area of pride and I'm not aware of it. Regardless of what it is, or maybe I'm not living in any of those things. Maybe I'm a spirit-filled believer who has a spirit-filled life. But still, regardless of any of those things, we always need to look to mercy. By looking to mercy, we keep ourselves in the love of God. In Jude 21. And by keeping ourselves in the love of God, we're keeping ourselves in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So we always look for mercy. In your life, always look for mercy. Because mercy is the key, the principal thing. When Jesus told the young man who asked him which is the greatest of the commandments, and he told him, love the Lord your God, he used the word agape there. The number one characteristic of agape is long-suffering patience. That is mercy. That is the application of mercy. So always look for mercy. Always look for opportunities to give mercy. Always look for opportunities to receive mercy. Give yourself mercy, give everybody else mercy. And in one manner of speaking, give mercy to God. How do I give mercy to God? By long-suffering patience with Him. It's possible for me to not like my situation, although my situation is of God. Perhaps it's lasted a long time, and I think this is the number one thing that gives believers trouble, is time. Perhaps I'm in a situation for a long time, but I know that it is of God. Or perhaps I'm waiting on Him for a long time, and I know that it is of God. I give God mercy in this respect is that I have long-suffering patience on the will of God, toward the will of God. Why does He bring me into those situations? Because He is building that long-suffering patience in me. In other words, He's making me merciful. Have you ever met someone who has to have what they need to have or what they want to have and they have to have it now? That's a person who lacks mercy. They don't know mercy, they haven't received mercy, and they're not going to give what they don't have. Get mercy. It is the principal thing. Without mercy, there is no operation in grace. Without mercy, there is no operation in the finished work. Without mercy, there is no application of the blood of Christ. Get mercy. I can't be a victorious believer without mercy, because I'm a fallen human being. I have imperfections that I don't even know about. I need mercy. I need God to be very patient with me and kind toward me in the process. The beautiful thing is that the nature of His character makes Him very patient and very kind in every process. So look for that patience and look for that kindness from God. If you're in a difficult spot, if you're waiting, if you're hoping, if you're praying, if somebody is sick and you're praying for their healing, like people who have maybe a kid with cancer and they're praying for that child's healing, you need mercy. And I'm not saying that you need to practice mercy, I'm saying you need to receive mercy. Because the trial that you're under is difficult. The solution to our difficult trials is mercy. Knowing that in my trial, I can come to God and tell Him all about it. Have you ever come to God just to complain? Some people say, well, I don't want to complain to God. But they'll complain to other people. Don't complain to other people, but if you have a complaint, complain to God. Because another person can't do anything about your complaint anyway. But God can do everything about it. But the thing that He will do about it, first and foremost, is give you mercy. Always look for mercy. Mercy is key to everything. Have you ever met a person who's very critical? Sometimes you get people, right, they don't even think about it, but they're critical. Right off the drop of a hat, right, you know, right off the cuff, they'll criticize something, right off the cuff. And they do that, and it's a blind spot. They're not aware that they're doing it, but they're doing it. Because they don't know mercy, and they're not aware that they don't know mercy. It happens sometimes when a person has an opinion or thinks they're right about something, and maybe they are. But they'll throw that out there without consideration for how it's being received, without consideration for other people's capacities. And they just simply throw it out there. There's a lack of mercy to that. They enjoy mercy, but they don't know mercy. They may even receive mercy from other people, but they don't receive mercy for themselves from God, because they'll be equally critical of themselves in many situations. If you're critical of yourself very easily, let that be a light to you that tells you you need to receive mercy. Not to beat yourself up over the head, but you need to receive mercy. Rest in mercy. Apply mercy. Live in it. Mercy is key. Mercy is key. Difficult thing? Mercy. Difficult person? Mercy. It's always about mercy. Difficult time? Mercy. It's always about mercy. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. And in verse 13, the Word of God says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." He'll have judgment without mercy that gives no mercy. Why does he give no mercy? Because he possesses none. So, all is said, we choose the judgment that we receive. In other words, when I get to the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to receive some form of judgment. The books are going to be open and God will evaluate me. If I give mercy, it's because I've received it and it's now flowing through me. My judgment will be according to mercy. If I give criticism, my judgment will be more difficult. If I give self-righteousness, my judgment will be even more difficult. Always look for mercy, because you will be shown mercy. You'll be given mercy. And this is an imperative thing in our lives, to learn mercy. By the way, guys, you're all young here. If you don't know mercy, you're not ready to be married. I know people are thinking, even, you know, in their teenagers, sometimes they're thinking forward, like, what's my husband? What's my wife going to be like? What's going to happen? Don't worry so much who they are or what they will be. Worry more about the development of your own heart. Because if you don't worry about the development of your own heart, you don't look for mercy, you don't build yourself up perhaps in the Word of God, you don't look for grace, you don't learn grace, you're not going to be ready for a close relationship like a marriage. Close relationships, whether with friends or with spouses or with family, they're always about one thing: revealing the character of God within that relationship. But all too often, people are more interested in what they receive from that relationship. Pastor Stevens challenged somebody one time. He said, "What can you give? What can you give in this relationship?" Like, people look for people who make them happy. He said, "Look for people you can make happy." Now, we ought to be careful there, because there's plenty of people who can abuse that and we can become subjective with it. But at the same time, his point is this: if I'm self-oriented in my relationships, then I will be constantly looking for what I get out rather than what God has given me to put in. Look for the things that God gives you to put in, because in that you find your provision as to what you get from it. See, we have a worldly thought sometimes in our relationships. And again, this doesn't have to be marriage. This can be any kind of a relationship, a parent to a child, or just friends, or what have you. Or also can be in marriage. Look what God would have you put in. Look for a supply from Him to put in. Look for ways to edify. Look for ways to build. Proverbs 30 says that a foolish woman tears down her house with her own hands. How does she do that? And this isn't just talking about women. Really, it's talking about anybody. A foolish person will tear down their own house with their own hands. And by house, that doesn't necessarily mean their family. That can mean anything that they are involved with. How do they do that? Because they look to take rather than to put in. They look to be gratified rather than to be a provision through Christ. You never look to somebody else to be your provision. Not possible. Because if you do, they won't provide. And you'll always be disappointed. But instead, consider, what provision can I place in here? How can I love that person? How can I edify that person? What element of mercy can I show to that person now? And in doing so, you get yourself prepared. In doing so, you build. Look for mercy. When you're in a call, no matter what the call is, look for mercy. Marriage is a call. Look for mercy. The mission field is a call. A pastorate, or being a teacher, or what have you. Anything that God has for you in which He will reveal Himself, that is your call. In your call, look for mercy. Because I'll guarantee you, there's going to be days that are tough days. I'll guarantee you, there's going to be days that are pretty good. Look for mercy in both. Here's the thing about the good days. Good days can be deceitful. So can tough days, but in a different way. Good days can tell you, through your own misinterpretation, that you've got something going on in yourself. It doesn't work that way. I like what Ben Carson said not long ago. And he said, when I first had great success, and it was like a phenomenal success, somebody came to him, you know, to heal a brainstem tumor. And he didn't think he could do it. He didn't think it could be done. But then finally, because the person was, or the parents of the person were persistent, he got it done. And he said to him, so, hey, I'm pretty good here. And that lasted only a moment. And then he said, no, I'm really not that good. And he made a commitment to God. He said, you be the surgeon, I'll provide the hands. And I think this is one of the reasons why God blessed him so much as a physician. You know what he did when he did that? He looked for mercy. That's what he did. I don't know that that's what he was thinking, but that's what he did. He looked for mercy. In your call, no matter what type of detail that call is, look for mercy. You be the vessel, let God be the one who fills it. If you're ever led to be a preacher, for example, you be the voice, let God be the preacher. If you're ever led to be perhaps a counselor, let God be the counselor. You just provide the mouthpiece. Whatever it is, in all things, look for mercy. Because I'll guarantee you that no matter what you're involved in, there's going to be times that aren't good also. And those times can be equally deceitful to the times that are good. And the way that those times deceive you is by thinking, maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe I'm not sufficient. Maybe something went wrong. In those days, look for mercy. Because mercy rejoices against judgment. In other words, mercy exalts itself against judgment, over judgment. There is no judgment from God. Do you know why? Because He is merciful. And this is why God doesn't judge me. In Romans 14:4, when He says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. But God will cause him to stand. He's talking about mercy. God will always deal with you according to mercy. Because that's the nature of who He is. But don't ever become familiar with mercy. If you become familiar with mercy, you will not know His character. You will not know Him. Because the first manifestation of who God is mercy. When the Word of God says in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that was mercy. Why was the Lamb slain? Because justice had to be satisfied, and He didn't want me to satisfy it. That was mercy. So mercy came first. Above everything else, mercy came first. Why was the blood shed? Because of mercy. Why did He go to the cross? Because of mercy. Why did He raise up again? Because of mercy. Everything was about mercy. Like, think about this. Jesus had the sins of the entire world upon Him. Even though He knew no sin, He became sin for us. What happened there? Well, He died because the wages of sin is death. And He went into the ground. Why was He able to rise again? Don't tell yourself it's because He was God. Because He could have just as easily simply gone in His spirit. It was because of mercy. Mercy removed the sin by the blood. And He wanted us to be partakers of that. and so he rose from the dead. It was mercy. The most powerful force in the universe is mercy. Because it can take someone whose life is utterly destroyed and give it back to them. It can take someone who's completely made the wrong choices by their own decisions. They've destroyed who they are. They destroy their capacity. They destroy their thinking. Often they destroy their health. They destroy everything. But mercy gives it back to them. That's why God restores the things that the cankerworm has eaten away. That's His mercy. That's the way God does things. Do you understand? That's the way God does things. And so we always draw near to God and keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. Because that is the first manifestation. And that's the one we need the most desperately. Can you imagine if God was not patient with us? What would happen? Here's the thing though. Because the blood was shed, God is righteous in being patient with us. Because the blood cleanses us from all sins. The blood removes our iniquities. The blood causes God to forget all of our mistakes, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. So in all things, look for mercy. Look for mercy. This is why I say, if you are ever uncertain as to how to handle something or how to handle a situation, turn to kindness. Err on the side of kindness. Why? Because you'll be erring on the side of God's character. Whatever you go through, wherever you find yourself, look for mercy. Mercy is what builds your faithfulness. Why does mercy build your faithfulness? Because what is faithfulness? Or let me put it this way, what is a lack of faithfulness? A lack of faithfulness is simply a lack of mercy. And as much as this, I've become impatient. Maybe I'm not being stimulated, and I become impatient with my lack of stimulation. How many people know they're called to a church, but they're not faithful to that church because they say, well, it's not stimulating me. They don't say that so in so many words, but that's kind of what they're thinking. And so they stay home and do whatever because they don't find it stimulating. There's a lot of people like that. You know why? They don't have mercy. They don't have that long-suffering patience that produces faithfulness in their hearts. Why is God faithful to me? Because He has long-suffering patience and it produces faithfulness in His heart. Why do people leave each other? Why do people walk away from a call? Because they don't have mercy. They don't have that long-suffering patience that produces faithfulness in their hearts. Why do they go and look to other things or other people? Why do they pursue paths that are not of God? Because they don't have that long-suffering patience to wait on God. Look for mercy. Mercy will keep you in every situation. It will preserve you. Understand this, without mercy, you walk away from your Savior. You won't be able to help it, because without mercy we don't have the capacity. But we'll walk away from our Savior. But when I keep myself in God's mercy, it's not just simply that I'm saying, oh, God will excuse me, He's patient, He'll excuse me. That's not what it means. God is patient, and so He continuously accepts me, yes. But more, God is patient, so He continuously builds me. And He doesn't stop building us. God is patient, so He'll never quit on me. And He doesn't stop building us. God is merciful to my unrighteousness, And so He will not reject me because of my unrighteousness. And He'll simply keep building me. Make this the central focus of your thinking. That God is merciful to you. That God is merciful toward you. Never become familiar with mercy. Your life depends on it. See, sometimes we Christians, we hear about grace, we hear about mercy, we hear about love, and it starts to be so much background noise. Let's call it that familiarity. You know what's the purest thing about familiarity? It's the lack of mercy also. Why? Because it's the lack of my understanding, my own need, and then being able to respond to His kindness and patience and gentleness. Have you ever considered, for example, that you need the message? You need the message. I go to church sometimes. Well, now I go also because I'm the pastor. But I go to church sometimes not because I particularly feel like being there in my emotions, but because I need it. Same reason why if I'm not feeling particularly well, yeah, I can maybe I've got a flu or something. I can get away by not eating for a day, maybe even two. But then I have to start to eat because I'm not going to get any better. Even if I'm not feeling better, I still have to start to eat something and drink something and make sure that you take care of your own body. But sometimes we believers, we lose our sight of our need. Mercy reveals to you your need. You go through a situation and you think, oh my God, what's wrong with me? Why am I like this? Have you ever had that? Why am I like this? I like the way that Pastor Schaller put it one time in a message. Why do I wake up feeling like I'm a bank robber? Why am I like this? Because God is revealing to you your need. Why does God reveal to me my need? So that I would become hungry again. So that I would turn to mercy again. So that I would go after grace again. So that I would seek love again. From Him. So He reveals to us our need. Why does God allow things in my life? Well, there's many reasons. Sometimes it's a test, sometimes it's promotion, sometimes it's a combination of things. But one of the reasons is also to reveal that I need. It's His mercy that shows me my need. Because what happens to a person who loses sight of their need? Satan can take very easy advantage of that person. First, he'll make them dull. And I'm not saying that yesterday I was dull and I've been dull for a week now. I'm not saying that. That's very frequently just a matter of growth. We all go through phases like that. But I'm talking about a person who's dull and just never gets out of it. And even worse, they're not bothered by the fact that they're dull. I'm never worried about somebody who's got a problem, maybe they're dull or whatever, and they're worried about it. They're like, why am I like that? Okay, you're fine. Your question has revealed the condition of your heart. You're fine. But you do have this. You need mercy. You need mercy. The mercy of God brings things into our lives to reveal our needs. Because if I don't know what my need is, how am I going to respond to Him to fill it? There's this thing about where we are. We're in this deceptive little battlefield. And we've been born there, we live there, and we will be in this battlefield till the day we go home to be with the Lord. And that spiritual warfare, that angelic conflict will not end. But it's very real. Now one of the things, and this is particularly true, I think, like in Iraq, and also you found this in World War II and probably in Afghanistan, although I don't know. One of the things soldiers always worry about when they are in a war is snipers. Because when there is a sniper, everything looks normal, but it's not. But everything looks normal. Well, it can happen to us that we get complacent or familiar or dull, and everything looks normal. But here's the thing, it really never is. Because we have an adversary who goes to and fro across the whole earth looking to see who he can devour. And one of the ways that he does it is by putting us to sleep. At that time, we need to see our need. Because if God doesn't show me my need at that time, I can be picked off by the sniper. And so God shows me my need through mercy to sharpen me as a believer, to make my senses, spiritually speaking, keen, to cause me to draw near to truth, draw near to reality. I need that mercy. Don't put a criteria on the mercy of God. Well, if God is merciful, then it must look like this. People do that sometimes. It's a mistake. Instead, learn the character of God and then look for that character. That's what you're really doing when you're looking for mercy. You're looking for the character of God. If you have that, then it will flow out of you. Never try to produce it. You cannot in your own effort. Because I don't have a single thing that I haven't been given by God. On the other hand, I don't stay complacent in it either. If you are in that situation, you go after God. And you learn His character. And you get into the Word of God and you look up everything you can about His character and you masticate it and you meditate on it. And if it takes 10 years, then it takes 10 years. You learn His character. And you let it flow through you. See, in Matthew 5, the Word of God says, "Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy." Now, continuing in James chapter 2, when he says, "Mercy rejoices against judgment," this is an interesting juxtaposition. In the very next verse, he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and does not have works, can his faith save him?" If I say I believe in mercy, but I don't have the fruits of mercy, do I know mercy? If I say that I believe in grace, but I don't have the fruits of grace, do I know grace? If I cannot implement mercy in my own life, is my faith toward that mercy of any value whatsoever? If I can't show another person mercy, do I possess it at all? Always go after mercy, and let mercy do its perfect work in your hearts. You see, there's one thing about remembering. We forget what should be forgotten, but we remember what we should remember. It is futile for people to remember the things of the past that were sin. It is not beneficial, it is detrimental to a large extent, to a huge degree. But then again, don't ever forget that you're a sinner. Don't ever forget that you've been forgiven. Forget what you've been forgiven of. But always remember that you've been forgiven. Always remember that the blood has cleansed you. Don't remember what it cleansed you of. Just know that it cleansed you. This is how God approaches it. God sent His blood to cleanse me from my sin, but He forgets the sin that He cleansed me from. But He knows that I'm cleansed. And this is the way we need to be also. Don't forget where you came from. Just forget what it was. I came forgiven. I know I needed forgiveness. What I needed it for is gone. I don't even remember that. But I'm forgiven. I know God showed me mercy. I don't remember why. But I'm the recipient of mercy and I need it desperately. I know God was gracious to me. I don't remember the details, what caused that grace to come, what caused it to abound so highly in my life. I don't remember that, but I know that I received it. Sometimes knowing the need is important. Forget what God forgets and remember what God remembers. See, we believers, we can do things the opposite. Sometimes we remember what God forgets and forget what God wants us to remember. What God wants you to remember is His mercy in all things. If you fail, know that you have an advocate with the Father, the judge and your personal advocate are the same person. So the one that is arguing my side is on my side, and he is my judge at the same time. That works out pretty well. But remember that if you fail, the one who shed his blood on your behalf is the one that needs to be set aside. And he is. If you go into difficulties, the one who has brought the trial is also the source of its provision. That tells me that there is no trial that ever comes that comes without provisions. It doesn't matter what the trial is, the provision always comes with the trial. They are connected. They are not separable. Because the same one brings both. You ever succeed? Know that the success that you have is because somebody ordered your steps to get you there. That success comes with ordered steps. Stay in them. This is what Jeremiah said about not forsaking the old paths, the old landmarks, the old paths. Stay in the old paths. In other words, God ordered your steps. Stay in the steps that God ordered. If you have a call, don't abandon it. Don't leave it. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us this. If you have a call, stay in it. And everything that you need to operate in that call will be given to you. It's like Jesus said when he sent the disciples out to preach, don't worry what you're going to say ahead of time. You may stand before kings, but don't worry about what you'll say ahead of time. The one who sent you will give you what you have to say. So the call and the provision come together. Whatever you see from God, you receive it in fullness. No matter whether you consider it to be difficult or easy, whatever you receive from God, you receive in fullness. If you receive suffering, you receive grace with it. It doesn't come separated. If you receive a burden for prayer, you receive the hope for the answer. It never comes separated. If you receive a vision, you receive its answer in a appropriate time. It doesn't come separated. No matter what it is, it's always complete when God brings it. But mercy is what allows you to receive it. Mercy in waiting long-suffering, patience, knowing the character of God in waiting. Mercy and hoping, knowing the character of God, knowing that His promises are yea and amen, not because of the promise, but because of the promise giver. If you are called to something, knowing that the one who called you is also the one who performs what He calls you to, and trusting Him to do that, because you know Him. But without mercy, you cannot know Him. The first step to knowing Him is to know mercy. Sit right there. The first step to knowing Him is to know mercy. So always look for mercy. Always look to receive it from God. You may not receive it from other people. It doesn't matter. Receive it from God. He's got plenty of it to give. And always look for ways to give it, because that is how you receive more of it. And it's not just because you'll receive more of it, you won't even think about it once you have it. You'll simply be transformed by it, and it will flow, and the desire to give it will be present because you're spirit filled. Always look for mercy. Mercy is the premier thing. Don't let it go. Hold it, love it, masticate it, assimilate it, and let it become your frame of reference. And then you start to know it. Amen?